I want to introduce you in a little bit more depth to our newest deacon, Brother Andy. In just a second, he's going to come and share his testimony with us, but I'd just like to relate a few things that you might not know about him. He was born in the Flint area. He's the youngest of three children. He has an older sister, Christy, and an older brother, Mike. So he's the third of the three children. Grew up in the Otisville, Davison area, went to Lakeview High School, and 6 months after graduating from high school, he joined the United States Marines. He married Carol while he was in the Marines in July of 1982, and she said this, and I have observed this as I have known them for the past couple of years. He works at being a good husband. He tries hard. And when Carol and I were talking about it, I said, you know, that's what everybody needs to do. We're not made that way. We need to work at it. And it's something we never get done at. We need to keep working at it. Kim was born in July of 1984. They were married in July of 1982. Kim was born in July of 1984. Andy was just discharged from the Marines in 1985. And when he was discharged, he went right to work for UPS. Kristen was born in July of 1986. And then Caleb came along in January of 1990. And just like Andy works hard at being a good husband, he worked hard at being a good dad. Carol told me that he worked a lot of long hours and, you know, got home late during the week. And on Friday, when the kids didn't have to go to school, even though he might get home at 9 or 10 o'clock, he'd wake them up and they'd do some fun stuff together because that was time that he carved out for them. And, of course, they have one grandchild, Mr. Trace, who was born to Kristen in May of 2009. And in a few weeks, when Rich and Kristen get married, they're going to add another couple grandchildren to their brood, Rich's boys, Logan and Hayden. And I know they're looking forward to that. Andy still works at UPS, over the road driver. And I knew that he liked horses. I did not know that he liked old muscle cars, nor did I know that as a kid he would sit down and read the encyclopedia through just to learn stuff. That's weird. But good. Carol also told me that when Andy's grandpa was sick at the end of his life, that Andy was designated as grandpa's official bather, and he would give him a bath a couple weeks, helping to care for his grandfather. And of course, when his dad was in his last days, Andy was a large part of his care in helping his dad through that time. And so, Andy, I'd like you to come now, if you would, to the front here and share with us your testimony.
I've been told that I've got to make a 65-minute speech. I think I can do it in probably half of that. And I'm sure my testimony is probably not a lot different than most. When we were young, I didn't go to church a lot. But my first real memory of being in church is my dad having me under the arms, trying to shove me or carry me into a Sunday school classroom, and I had my feet on the door jams trying to shove my way back out. But my grandma and grandpa did go to church a lot, and they would stop and pick my sister and brother and I up, and they would take us to church. And my grandma had a child evangelism ministry, and that's probably a 60s version of Vacation Bible School, and she led me to the Lord when I was 8. And still wasn't real regular at church. We would go occasionally, and my mom and dad was looking for another church to go to, and one day a friend of mine and I were riding our horses into Davison and just happened to take a different route this time, and now I know it was the Lord's will, because went past a little community church on Oak Road, and couple weeks later, we were there. And it's where I met a pretty little blonde girl. And she's sitting right over there. She was 14 and I was 12. No. All right, I was 14, she was 12. But really, it wasn't until after we had moved back to Michigan from California, and Brian and Kelly had invited us to go to a church that they had just started attending, had a wonderful pastor. His name was Irv Saltman. He comes here occasionally. And he just kind of took all of us under his wing and really mentored us and just loved us where we were. Didn't question us. He knew where we were at in life at our young ages and just took care of us, knew how to keep us grounded in church. And he put us to work. And so he's long since retired, but you know, we attended that church for 26 years, and it just kind of became obvious that we were going to start looking for another church to go to. And we just knew that the Lord was going to lead us through the desert looking for another church, and it was going to be a long journey. And of course, we knew that we wanted to come here because Daryl and Larissa were getting baptized. And when we came in to this church, it was kind of a picture book place of a church. It's exactly what we wanted in a church, but we thought that we had to search for another church to go to. And we probably went to four or five different churches, and every time we would go there, we would compare it to Fellowship Baptist Church, thinking, my goodness, this, you know, is a nice church, but it doesn't compare. And so when we decided, well, I think we're using Fellowship Baptist as the measuring stick, maybe the Lord wants us at Fellowship Baptist. And we've been here ever since and just have been challenged and have learned more coming here and just from our pastors and our teachers and the congregation. We're encouraged by every one of them, and we're just happy to be here, and we're happy to serve the Lord in this church. And I just enjoy our messages because I think that our pastors and our teachers, they want us to learn what we need to get to. And it's always nice to look back and see where we've come from, but I just believe that it's so much more important for us to look ahead to see where we get to go to. And I believe that we get that out of this church. We have a good, wonderful pastors and teachers, and right out of the Word of God. And we're just excited to be here, and still excited to be here after a few years. And I think every time we go home after coming here, because there's a number of people here, and people that we were really used to a very small church, and we'll see somebody that's probably we haven't met too many times, and a number of times on the way home, we'll just say, you know who's the nicest couple? And it's somebody that maybe we had just started to talk to and got to know a little better. And it's still happening. We still see people and just are just grateful to be here and grateful to work in this church and serve the Lord here. Thank you.
In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask Andy to kneel here at the front and ask Carol to come up and stand beside him. And then I'm going to ask our current deacons and trustees to come up and pray over him and lay hands on him. And as we do that, I always like to explain why we do it. We do it because we're following a Bible example. In Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem selected 7 men to be deacons. And the Bible says in verse 6 of that chapter, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands is mentioned 6 other times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, where Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua was replacing Moses as the leader of the Israelites, the leader of God's people, and he needed wisdom. He needed wisdom to take over for Moses. And the Bible says that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. All of our deacons and all of our trustees need the spirit of wisdom. And as we lay our hands on Andy tonight, we're going to pray that God will give him a special dose of that spirit of wisdom. Acts chapter 8, after Deacon Philip had preached at Samaria and saw many people saved, Peter and John came from Jerusalem to Samaria. They laid their hands on the believers at Samaria, and the Bible says they received the Holy Ghost. A similar account is recorded in Acts chapter 19, where Paul came to Ephesus. He met a group of people that had been baptized with John the Baptist's baptism, looking forward to the coming of Christ. And Paul preached Jesus to them. They got saved. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that Andy is already full of the Holy Spirit. I believe that every Christian, when they get saved, gets the full dose of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the question is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit get? I mean, we get all of the Holy Spirit there is. But the question is, how much of us does he get? Because he only moves into those parts of our lives that we open up to him. And so we're going to, as we lay our hands on Andy tonight, we're going to pray that he'll give his entire self to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, the leaders at the church at Antioch, at God's direction, separated Paul and Barnabas. They laid their hands on them and sent them forth as missionaries. And so they entered a new area of service. They were going to do something that they hadn't done before. They'd been pastors, but they'd never gone out as missionaries. As a deacon, Andy's entering a new area of service in our church. And so we're going to lay our hands on him and ask God to bless him in that new area of service. And then the other two times in the Bible that the laying on of hands is mentioned, it's mentioned in relation to Timothy. Paul said in 1 Timothy, then again in 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, no, don't neglect the gift that was given thee when the presbytery or the leaders of the church laid their hands on you. He said that in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he said, stir up that gift that you got when those men laid their hands on you. I believe that all the men that God has given us to serve as deacons and trustees have been given a special gift by God as they serve in those offices. And as we lay our hands on Andy tonight, we're going to ask God to gift him and give him a special gift as he serves us in this particular area. So I'm going to ask Adam, if you would move the mic, please. I'm going to ask Andy if he would just come and kneel here in the front. Carol, I'd like you to come if you would. I'm going to ask you to turn around the other way, if you would, Brother Andy, so Carol can stand behind you, okay? You can just get down on your knees if you'd like. That'd be more comfortable because you're going to be there for just a little bit. And I'd like all our deacons and trustees, if they would come at this point, just come right up here in the front and line up. I'm going to ask Adam if he would pray first and lay his hands on Andy. And then I'm going to ask Brother Pete if he would go second. And then all the deacons and trustees that are here, I just ask you to go in line right after that. And then I'll go last tonight. And again, just a prayer to ask God to bless Andy and to use him as a deacon. Now, before I let him go and get up, there's somebody else I want to pray for you. He's been listening in since the beginning of the service. Brother Harry, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
I'm going to keep my hands on Andy, and I would like you to pray for him, please.
Okay. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can be part of this service. We're thankful for Andy, Lord, that he has taken a step, Lord, to serve you, and the people of the church have given him their vote of confidence, and we have confidence, dear God, that Andy is a man that will take on the responsibility. And we pray, God, you'll give him the strength and the courage, the wisdom, and the wherewithal that he needs to carry on his daily life. And as he helps in the church and he ministers to the people, and as he supports Pastor Darrell and the ministry of the church, Lord, that his life will be a blessing, that he might bless the service that he has taken on, and then, Lord, you might bless him in a mighty way, that he was knowing for sure, dear God, that this calling that you've put upon him has certainly has come from you, dear God. We thank you for Andy, Lord, and the years that we've known him. We love him, and we are going to be praying for him each and every day. And we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This is the time where the pastor gives the charge, a charge to the newly elected deacon. And so I'm going to speak to Andy tonight, but as I speak to him, I want to speak to all of you, because the things that I'm going to say that he needs in his life to serve in this office that he's going to serve in, I think every Christian needs in their life. And so I want to mention seven things tonight, and I will be brief. We're going to get done about our normal time of 7 o'clock. The pizza will be here then, and we'll go back. But I want you to listen for the next 15 minutes or so. And again, these are things that I believe every single one of us that name the name of Christ need to do, need to have in our life. And so the first thing I would tell you tonight is that, Andy, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We all do. We need to put God first. We need to sell out to him. We need to give him everything. We need to let nothing come between us and our Savior. Of course, you recognize that giving God all our heart and all our soul, all our mind and all our strength is the first and greatest commandment. And I want to go back to what I talked about this morning in my message, what I talked about this morning in Sunday school open assembly. Christianity is simple. We make it so hard sometimes. We make it so complex sometimes. God makes it simple. He said, look, I just want you to love me with everything that you have. I want you to love me with everything that you are. I don't want to share you with anybody. I want all of you. And so the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Number two, and you can just about guess what I'm going to say, is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says in these two commandments, all the others are summed up. And again, God made Christianity simple. He made it so that little children could understand it. He made it so that dumb adults could, and I'll point at myself when I say that, can understand it too. It's not hard. It's not complex. God says, I just want you to love me with everything you got, and I want you to love others. I want you to love your neighbor. Remember in the Bible, somebody asked, well, who is my neighbor? Anybody that has a need that's around you. Anybody that has a burden that God brings across our path. We need to love them. We need to care for them like we would want to be cared for if we had that same burden, if we had that same heartache, if we had that same need. Andy, the third thing that I would tell you tonight is to love this book. Read it. I know you do. Study it. Meditate on it. And when I use that word meditate, I mean to think about it. As you read it, ask yourself, well, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to my life? I've often heard that the word meditate means the same thing as a cow chewing its cud. The cow chews that grass and chews on it and chews on it and chews on it and then sends it down to its stomach. And then it brings it back up so it can chew on it some more. And I've heard that cows do that so they can get every bit of nutrients out of that, out of their cud, out of that grass that they're eating. Our desire ought to be the same thing when it comes to this book. We ought to get everything out of it that God has put in there for us. And in order to do that, we gotta chew on it. We gotta think about it. We gotta meditate on it. And I know from personal experience, I've read a verse, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, I've asked the Holy Spirit to reveal what it means to me, and I put my Bible down and said, I've got that verse. I know exactly what God's saying in that verse. And then I'll read it the next time, and he'll reveal something just brand new that's just as true from that verse. This is a living book. You will never exhaust it. It will never run dry. It is a well of springing water that will satisfy the thirst in our soul forever and ever and ever. By the way, I believe this is a book we're going to have in heaven. I don't think we're going to have a new Bible. I think we're going to have the Bible that we got now. And I'm looking forward to sitting down with those heroes of the faith and say, I've read this story hundreds of times. You tell it to me, Moses. You tell it to me, Joshua. You tell it to me, Nehemiah. This is a book we're going to study in heaven. And we need to memorize it. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist says, it will show us our way. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love this book and pray. Number four, pray. 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 Talk to God about everything. Believe that he is a God that cares and listens. And when we cry out to him with a heartache, with a hurt, with a burden, with a problem, he will help. What were we before we were what we are? We were a people that cried out to God and believed that he heard us and believed that he helped us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Number five, Andy, and to everybody else, never get over being saved. Never get over it. God loved you and he loved me when we were sinners. He proved that love by sending his son to die for our sins. When Jesus hung on Calvary, God put every one of my sins and every one of your sins on his son. On Calvary, Jesus paid the price for every sin. Every sin. Every sin, not just some of them, but every sin. And listen, he paid the price for every sin, for every sinner. Even those that reject him, even those sinners that want nothing to do with the Son of God, want nothing to do with the Bible, want nothing to do with his church. My Savior paid the price of their sins too. The only reason that they don't come to my Savior is because they will not. Jesus did not exclude anybody. When he died on Calvary, he paid the price of every sin for every man. Now, I don't know about you, when I think about that, I am overwhelmed. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's spectacular. That God would love me like that. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God would love a sinner like me like that. I don't want to ever get over it. I don't want to ever get to the point in my life where I take it for granted. I don't want to ever get to the point in my life where it's not a big thing. It's not a spectacular thing. I want to live in the moment of my salvation. I want to feel just all the time like I did that night where I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to save me. Man, did it feel good. And it still feels good. I don't want to ever lose what I got when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I don't want to get over it. I don't want you to get over it either. I want that verse in Hebrew says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? I know that verse is talking about people that need to be saved and need to ask Jesus to be their Savior. But I think it also says to the Christians, we need to realize how great our salvation is and never neglect it. Never neglect it. Number six. And again, this one might not apply to the children that are here. Everything else I've talked about so far apply to them. One day it probably will. But we need to work at having strong marriages. We need to be everything as a husband and everything as a wife that God intends for us to be. I mentioned in every wedding. I mentioned it in the wedding yesterday. Some of you were here and you know what I'm about to say is true. The Bible, the word groom or husband is mentioned 200 times. The word bride or wife is mentioned 400 times. Every one of those verses is an instruction that God gives to us. He wants us to have strong homes. He wants us to have good homes. And so he tells us in our instruction manual how to do that. He gives us the instructions to do that. And we need to study this book as husbands. We need to study this book as wives. We need to have strong homes. We cannot be what we need to be for God unless we have strong homes. And then number seven, we need to have our house in order. We need to have our house in order. Now, I'm not talking about the having everything in its place. At the reception last night, the MC read some hints from the, I think it was an article in Good Housekeeping from 1955 about how to be a good wife. And there were some things that when they were read in 2014 were different. And those of you that were there know what I'm talking about. I mean, there were suggestions on how to be a good wife. And I'm not talking about having everything in its place, although I think, you know, homes ought to be straight and everything ought to be in its place. But I'm talking about having your affairs in order. I'm talking about having a budget. I'm talking about understanding that you cannot spend more than you take in. I'm talking about the fact that hope is not a sound financial strategy. You cannot spend more than you take in and hope that somehow God's going to take care of it. That's not what this book teaches. We need to have our homes in order. We need to have a budget. We need to have a financial plan. We need to know what's going to happen at the end of our life when somebody has to plan our funeral and bury us. We need to know how that's going to be paid for. We need to know that those we leave behind are going to be cared for. We need to have our house in order. Again, there are many Christians that cannot serve God to their full potential because they don't have their house in order. And so tonight, I submit to you those seven things that I believe that God wants every single one of us to have in our life to do. Love Him with everything that we are. Love our neighbor. Love His book. Pray. Don't ever get over your salvation. Don't ever get over it. Work at having strong marriages. And have our homes in order. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help each one of us as we do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everything that we've experienced. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help them understand in the final moments of this service that they're a sinner and they're under the penalty of sin, and the penalty of sin is death, separation from you. The only hope they have is to come to Jesus Christ. Come to the one who did die for every one of their sins on Calvary's cross. And so, Father, I pray for that one that might be here that's never asked Jesus to save him. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show them tonight the Savior and bring them to Jesus. I pray for the Christians out of here tonight. I pray we'd listen to your word. I pray we'd just not be hearers, but we'd be doers. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. If just do in our lives tonight what needs to be done. Help us to be compliant to your will. Help us to listen and to be obedient. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation, to use it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.